Come now to the exposition of God's holy word in congregation. Let's take our Bibles out again. We want to turn back to the epistle of the Ephesians, epistle of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. We are looking, of course, in these days in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, and let me read in your hearing, beginning in verse 3, and we'll be reading down through verse 14. Here the Apostle Paul speaks of the wonderful spiritual blessings that we have in our salvation found through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Let's now join together before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you now as we turn to your word. And Father, as we look into your word today, we pray and that you would grant to us that understanding and eyes to see and ears to hear your precious truth. Lord, that we as your people today would be ready to receive it and believe it and by your grace to obey it. We pray, Father, that as we reflect upon the blessings we have through the wonderful, gracious salvation you have provided in your Son, Jesus Christ, that it would invoke in us a spirit of thanksgiving and praise, to give you glory and honor, to exalt you and praise you, to praise your glorious grace. Father, we pray that even today as we look at your word and consider this wonderful salvation, that if there are those here who do not have Christ as their personal Savior and Lord, that you would be pleased to draw them to your Son, to open their eyes to see that they would be granted salvation, that they would be given by your sovereign Spirit faith and repentance, and that they would be enabled to run to Christ and embrace him and put all of their faith and trust in him. Father, we are grateful for that salvation in the Lord Jesus, and we pray this all in his holy name. Amen. As we have been looking at this text of Scripture for the last few weeks, we have been looking in verse number 2, where we have considered that opening salutation of the Apostle Paul. You'll recall that we said that this greeting in verses 1 and 2 is really very theological in its nature. It is profound. It is a blessing that is being declared. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We already looked at that first element, that is grace, God's unmerited favor. And we say that there is both common grace and there is special grace, that grace that saves the elect. God is a gracious God. Amen? And the salvation that we have is on the basis of unmerited favor alone. Last time we considered that second element, which is peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We said peace could be considered in three different ways. First of all, the judicial aspect. That is the idea of having peace with God. That is the very heart of the gospel, grace and peace. The gospel is basically we can have peace with God through the grace of God. And we need that judicial aspect of peace with God. Why is that so? We said already, because God is at enmity with sinners. Sinners are at enmity with God. And it is only through Jesus Christ that enmity is removed and amity is given. We said also there is this aspect of peace, which we could say is an internal peace. Those who have peace with God can enjoy the peace of God. Christ said, "Peace I leave with you," not external peace. Not circumstantial peace, but spiritual peace, internal peace, the peace that we have because we have a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. And then thirdly, we talked about that relational peace that we should enjoy. That is the peace that exists among the people of God. If we have peace with God, and if we enjoy that peace of God, then we should be those who strive for and work and promote that peace among the people of God. That is peace horizontally among God's people. And Paul begins this very profound epistle with those two words, grace and peace, which in many ways is a summary of the message of the entire epistle. It is a message about grace, and it is a message about peace. Now, when we come today to verse 3, we come to a new section in the book. And I read down through verse 14, verses 3 through 14, which gives us this profound statement of our blessings found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of Paul's epistles, if you were to study his writings, you would discover that right after those greetings, like in verses 1 and 2, he immediately goes into a word of thanksgiving to whoever he is writing to. And I want you to notice this pattern because it is so prominent in Paul. Look with me, for example, over in Ephesians. And we'll just look at a few examples. Because what I'm pointing out is that in Ephesians, the pattern is not the same. And there's a reason for that. But notice in Romans chapter 1, you have him giving a greeting, and then immediately after his greeting, there is this expression of thanksgiving to the people he's writing to. Verse 7 of Romans chapter 1, "To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." There's that greeting. And then notice verse 8, the thanksgiving. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." So you have greeting and then thanksgiving. Look with me just over into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just kind of following this canonically, and we read in 1 Corinthians this same pattern. Chapter 1, notice if you will, verse 3 and verse 4. Verse 3, you have the greeting, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then immediately after that, verse 4, the thanksgiving. "I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus." Look with me, if you will, over in Philippians, just a few books over in your Bibles. But notice in Philippians, again, the same pattern, Philippians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Paul writes in Philippians 1, verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 3, the thanksgiving. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." So you have greeting and then thanksgiving. This is also found, we're not going to take the time to look it up, it's found in the book of Colossians, the book of 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, and Philemon. So this is a very prominent pattern found in Pauline writing. And yet, now turning back to Ephesians, what we discover here is not that pattern that is normal. Instead of, after the greeting, giving a word of thanksgiving, we see verses 3 through 14, which is an expression of adoration to God. It is an expression of a eulogy, of a doxology, of praise unto Almighty God. And notice, if you will, if you're in Ephesians back in chapter 1, notice he does pick up the theme of thanksgiving after this adoration. Look at verse 15 and 16. He says, "For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer." So there is that element of thanksgiving. But here in this letter, he inserts this exaltation, as it were, of Almighty God. It is this expression of praise, of adoration, of eulogizing, as it were, and giving this wonderful expression of worship unto the Lord. Congregation, the thing that many commentators would point out is the language here in these verses is not simply a kind of antithetical, remote expression of theological truths. No, it is Paul rather bursting forth with an exuberant kind of praise to God. He gives this greeting, grace and peace, and then the first thing he does is he says, "Praise be to God for the salvation that we have." Here, Paul does not disconnect the idea of head and heart, of emotion and mind, and we should not do that either. Alexander McLaren said this. He said, quote, "Put a pen in Paul's hand, and it is like tapping a blast furnace, and out rushes a fiery stream at white heat," end of quote. And that's what we see here. He is bursting forth with praise to God. It is exuberant. It is emotional. It is a word of exciting praise that he brings to Almighty God in the context of these profound theological truths. Congregation, that should be true of us as well. Whenever we consider the wonderful truths of our salvation, of election, of adoption, of our choosing, of predestination, of our inheritance, of our sealing by the Spirit, these are not just kind of antiseptic, theoretical, hard-to-grasp truths. These things should set our souls on fire. They should fill us with praise to God. Praise be to God. He has saved us. He has redeemed us. We are now in Christ. And that is what we see of the Apostle Paul here. He breaks forth in this with praise. Before he even gets to the thanksgiving, which he'll get to, he says, "I just want to give God praise for what God has done in the glorious, gracious salvation that is found through Jesus Christ." Now, in verses 3 through 14, I want to give a little bit of an introduction of this text. Because what we have here, verses 3 through 14, and that's why I read the whole thing together a moment ago, is one long, magnificent sentence in the Greek New Testament. 202 words. And what we will note, if you have an English translation, there is often punctuation that's not found in the Greek New Testament. For example, if you have an ESV translation, you will note that our translators put periods. Notice at the end of verse 6, there's a period. Again, verse 10, there's a period. Verse 12, a period. And again, at verse 14, there's a period. If you have a King James translation, you will notice that they also put these periods to kind of break up this expression of Paul, this expression of praise. They put it at verse 6, 12, and verse 14. These kind of mark the divisions of this. But this really is one long sentence. There is no periods here. It's all one long, magnificent praise and adoration given to Almighty God. And the thing we want to notice about this is that it is broken up into a Trinitarian division. That is, it speaks about God the Father, God the Son, and then God the Holy Spirit, in that order. For example, notice, if you will, verses 3 through 6, this speaks about God the Father. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Verse 4, "Even as He," that is God the Father, "chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He," again the Father, "predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." Then notice verses 7 through 12, the shift is from God the Father to God the Son. He says in verse 7, "In Him," speaking of the Beloved, Jesus Christ, "in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him," things in heaven and things on earth. "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory." So verses 7 through 12, the emphasis is on Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead. And then, if you will, notice in verses 13 and 14, you have the Holy Spirit. "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." And so you have here all three members of the Godhead. So the first thing we would say about this is that this expression of praise to God, this adoration that Paul bursts forth with at the beginning of this epistle, it is Trinitarian in nature. Our salvation is planned by God the Father, purchased by God the Son, and then it is preserved by God the Holy Spirit, sealed unto the day of redemption. Notice another thing about this by way of introduction. Notice how our salvation is not only Trinitarian in nature, but it is found in Christ alone. Now, I've already read through this passage twice today. And hopefully what you noticed when we read through it both times is how many times the phrase "in Him" or in Christ or in the Beloved is found. And that tells us, congregation, our salvation is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. My friend, if you are not in Christ, then you are not saved. If you do not have Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, then you are not a part of the family of God. And all who are in Christ, all who are in the Beloved, are a part of God's family. They are chosen, they are redeemed, they are adopted, and they have this wonderful privilege, the forgiveness of sin, and the inheritance found in Christ. Thirdly, another thing I want you to notice about this by way of introduction, not only is it Trinitarian in nature, not only is our salvation in Christ alone, but it is to the praise of God's glorious grace. This is that repeated refrain found in verse 6, 12, and 14. You may have noticed that. At the end of these three divisions, you have this refrain, verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace. Again, verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And then again, notice, at the very end of this section, verse 14, the very last words, to the praise of His glory. Here, Paul, in all of this, is expressing praise. He's giving God praise for what He has done. Another thing we want to note about this is that our salvation not only is Trinitarian, in Christ alone, and to the praise of God, but it is by grace alone. Notice in verse 6, it is to the praise of His glorious grace. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to what? The riches of His grace. So we see in this profound statement of praise, our salvation is a part of this wonderful work of the covenant of redemption. It has to do with that covenant relationship of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That it is in Christ alone, and it is by grace alone. Our salvation according to the riches of His grace. One other observation, just by way of introduction. Notice that also Paul tells us that our salvation is eternal in its scope. Look again at verse 4. In verse 4, he tells us that the Father chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. But then notice, if you will, in verse 10, he says, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. So in verse 4, when he speaks about the foundation of the world, before that, that's talking about eternity past. We were chosen, predestinated in eternity past. In verse 10, when he speaks about all things being united in Him, things in heaven and things on earth, that's talking about eternity future, in the eternal state. And so the scope of our salvation encompasses everything from eternity past all the way to eternity future. Paul here is expressing in these verses this profound Trinitarian, Christ-centered, grace-based declaration of the wonderful salvation that we have in the Lord that is Trinitarian in its execution. And with the Apostle Paul, we would join with the psalmist Moses in Psalm 90, from eternity to eternity, You are God, and to be praised and blessed as the Lord. So now looking here, considering not only just an introduction to this section, let's look specifically at verse number 3 today. And we'll be looking at these verses in this section over the next several weeks. But we want to look at verse 3. In verse 3, Paul expresses a blessing to God for the blessings we receive from God. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Verse 3 is an introduction to this doxology of praise. It really also is a summary of this doxology as well. It is a summary statement of what Paul is saying throughout this section, running all the way to verse 14. And in verse 3, we may divide this up into two different parts. First of all, Paul is declaring the blessedness of God's person. That's found in the first line, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Secondly, he is describing the blessings enjoyed by God's people. He says, "Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So he declares the blessedness of God, and then he describes the blessings we receive from God. And the thing that is the key in verse 3 is that word blessed. It is found 3 different times. Did you notice that? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, that's the second time, in Christ, with every spiritual blessing. That's the third use of this term. This really is a root word from which we get our word eulogy. Now, when we think about the word eulogy, what do we normally think about? We think about a funeral, don't we? We think about, we gather at a funeral, someone has passed away, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a co-worker, and we go to the funeral and people are asked from friends or whoever, acquaintances, to get up and they share a few words of praise, and they praise the person who has died. And if you're like me, maybe you've been to one of these funerals and you're saying, you know, I don't know if they really knew that person. You know, what they're saying doesn't really necessarily always match up, but they're trying to be kind. Well, that word eulogy is the word in verse 3. It is the word that means praise, speaking a good word about. So the first time it is used, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That word is the word eulogetos. It's in the adjective form. The root word is eulogeo, which is from the word eu at the beginning, which means good or well, and then that word logos, which is the word for word. So basically, the root idea of eulogy is to speak a good word, a word of praise. Secondly, we note the second use of the word blessed, who has blessed us, eulogeo, is the verb form. And that means to distinguish with favor, to prosper, and that's the idea of a blessing received. And then thirdly, note if you will, he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, eulogia, which is the noun form, which speaks of benefits, of favors, of bounty that we enjoy. And so that's the three uses of the word. It's all the same root word, that word eulogy, which is the idea of expressing praise or a good word about. So, first of all, notice if you will, in verse 3, Paul is declaring the blessedness of God's person. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The word there, blessed, as we said, this is an adjective. It is describing God. God is blessed. Paul is not saying here, "I am wanting to express God is blessed." He is rather declaring a truth that God is blessed or blessed. God is blessed, and therefore he is worthy of our praise. Now, interestingly, in verse 3, you don't really have a verb here. The verb is implied. It's the verb be, which is the word, the common word to be. And commentators actually have debated, is this to be understood as being a statement of fact, or is it an imperative? Is Paul saying, blessed, as if given a command, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it in the indicative, blessed be, as most translations understand it? The verb is implied, but most understand this to be a statement of fact. He is declaring the reality. God is blessed. He is blessed. This word in verse 3, the first word of the verse, is found 8 times in the New Testament. And it always refers to God. Now, if you were to do a word study, you would discover that this same word is found in the Septuagint. What is the Septuagint? That is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And it is found many, many times where they translate into the Greek that term for blessed. Notice, if you will, how it is used in the New Testament. Turn with me, if you will, over in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and notice in verse 61, here Jesus is before the council. And of course, they are interrogating Jesus. Now, it's not even a true interrogation. It really is a lynching, as it were. And we read in verse 61, it says, he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Christ said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And here we have the first use of this word that's found by Paul's use in Ephesians. At the end of verse 61, notice how they describe Christ. He says, are you indeed who you claim to be, the Son of the Blessed? Now, of course, that's a reference to Almighty God. And the Jews were careful not to always say the name of God because they had a reverence for the name of God. And so instead of saying God's name, they say, are you the Son of the Blessed? It is an acknowledgement that our God is the blessed God. He is blessed to be praised. Notice, if you will, over in Luke, turn to Luke chapter 1, another use of this term. This has to do with Zechariah's prophecy, Luke 1, verse 68. He begins with this very same word. Luke 1, verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And so here we have, it is not a call to bless God, it is an affirmation of the blessedness of God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Turn with me over in Romans. We'll just look at a couple of more examples. But we see this by Paul now in Romans. Look with me in chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 24 and 25. Paul writes, Romans 1, verse 24, therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And then notice the last phrase, who is blessed forever. Amen. And he affirms that very reality. He says the Creator, Almighty God, is blessed forever. One other example over still in Romans. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, and look at verse 5. He says, to them belong the patriarchs, speaking about the privileges that the Israelites enjoyed To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. This is another term. It's exactly the same term that is found in Ephesians chapter 1. It's found 8 times. In addition to what we have looked at, it's found in 2 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 11, and in 1 Peter 3. But now turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. That's the one we're looking at. Here we see Paul, as he starts this expression of adoration, he does so by declaring the blessedness of Almighty God. Listen to what John Calvin says about the use of the word bless in this verse. He says, quote, "The word bless is here used in more than one sense, as referring to God and as referring to men. We are said to bless God when we offer praise to Him for His goodness. God is said to bless us when He crowns our undertakings with success and in the exercise of His goodness bestows upon us happiness and prosperity. And the reason is that our enjoyments depend entirely upon His pleasure." Our attention is here called to the singular efficacy which dwells in the very Word of God and which Paul expresses in beautiful language. Paul therefore blesses God because He hath blessed us, that is, hath enriched us with all blessing and grace. That's John Calvin. Listen to what John Gill says. Again, on this word for bless in verse 3, specifically the first use of the word. He says, John Gill, quote, "Now, to bless God is neither to invoke nor to confer a blessing on Him. For there is none greater than He to be called upon, nor does He need anything, nor can He receive anything from His creature. But it is either to congratulate His greatness and goodness, to ascribe blessing, glory, and honor to Him, or to give thanks unto Him, both for temporal and spiritual mercies." What he says basically is that we cannot bestow anything upon Almighty God. God is absolutely complete, and we can't add anything to Him. We cannot somehow bless Him in the sense of giving Him something that He does not have. This idea of blessing God is the idea of ascribing to God that glory, honor, and praise which He alone is worthy to receive. And that is why at the very beginning of this wonderful sentence, Paul begins with this statement of praise and honor be to God. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, notice, if you will, in the second part of the verse, we have Paul describing the blessings that God's people enjoy. He says, "Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." He says, we are to bless God, we are to praise Him, we are to glorify Him, we are to honor Him. And the great motivation and prompter for that praise is just to start considering all the ways He has blessed us. And let's look at this one after the other. First of all, Paul tells us who has given these blessings. He says, "Who has blessed us?" And of course, the "who has" refers to God the Father. Remember, we said verses 3 through 6 has to do with God the Father. So, who has given us these blessings? God the Father. Second question, to whom has He given these blessings? And it is to believers. He has blessed us. Who's the us in verse 3? Well, that's God's people. Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to believers in Jesus Christ. We who are in Christ, we uniquely are the recipients of the blessings of God. Third question, with what has He blessed us? Well, He tells us, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. What is it that Paul is conveying in this phrase, every spiritual blessing? Well, when we think about the blessings of God, certainly God blesses us in every way imaginable. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of material blessings. If you'll turn back with me in Matthew's Gospel, look with me, please, in this is, of course, the Sermon on the Mount. Notice what Jesus says about those material blessings that God blesses us with. Jesus says, Matthew 6, verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith! Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we drink, or what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Here in these very familiar words of the Lord Jesus, arguing from the lesser to the greater, He says, we are blessed with all of our needs. Is anyone here today who hasn't eaten in a week? Is there anyone here that's not clothed? Looks like everyone's wearing clothes today. Everyone has blessings beyond imaginations, material blessings. We are blessed beyond our comprehension. That's why, if you'll turn with me over in Philippians chapter 4, listen to what the Apostle Paul says, not only about those blessings that we enjoy presently, but about the expectation of material blessings that God has promised always to give His people. Philippians 4 and verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." What a wonderful promise. Amen. God provides all of our needs. God is a gracious God, a merciful God, a providing God, a supplying God. And we are to give Him praise because all of our needs are met. Not necessarily all of our wants, but all of our needs. Praise be to God. Now turning back to Ephesians chapter 1. When Paul here says in verse 3 that God has blessed us with all or every spiritual blessing, he is not referring here to material blessings, although God does bless us materially. No, he tells us clearly he is talking about spiritual blessings. The word there, spiritual, pneumatikos, tells us that the nature of these blessings are spiritual, and the source of these blessings come from the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit's blessing and bestowing of these blessings upon His people. Now you might say, all of that is fine and well, Pastor, but what exactly are these spiritual blessings? Well, remember I said, verse 3 is basically an introduction to the rest of these verses, running all the way down to verse 14. So what are the spiritual blessings that we have been blessed with as God's people? Well, we have been blessed with election, verse 4. We have been blessed with predestination and adoption, verse 5. We have been blessed with redemption, verse 7. The forgiveness of our sins, verse 7. We have been blessed with our inheritance. We have been blessed with the sealing of the Spirit, verse 13. These are those spiritual blessings that we have been blessed with. And this is what Paul is referring to. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. God's spiritual blessing upon His people is not incomplete. It is complete and full, and all spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. But now notice again in verse 3 the language, the way it is stated. It says, who has blessed us. He is saying these blessings are already given. They are not simply promised, they are already possessed. We have all of these blessings if we are in Christ. These are the realities spoken of in this text. And so it is put in the past tense. He has blessed us. We presently are enjoying what He has already done for us. Look with me, if you will, over in 2 Peter. This idea of these blessings. Peter writes of this in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Speaking of the sufficiency of God's blessings. Peter writes, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. He has granted to us all things, not some things, not most of the things, but all things that pertain to life and godliness, He has already granted us. It is by His divine power, and it is as a result of His saving bestowal in Jesus Christ. So that is what we see here, turning back to Ephesians. We are blessed. Who has blessed us? God the Father. To whom has He given these blessings? Us, that is God's people. With what has He blessed them? Every spiritual blessing. Question number 4, where has He blessed them? Look at verse 3 again. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now what a statement. Now this is a unique phrase in the book of Ephesians. If you know, and we actually refer to this in our introduction to the book of Ephesians. This is unique in Pauline literature. This phrase, in the heavenlies, or in heavenly places. It's found 5 times here in Ephesians. He says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Where have we been blessed with every spiritual blessing? It is in the heavenly places. You say, Pastor, what in the world does that mean? Well, this refers to the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm. Someone put it this way, it is not a physical locality, it is a spiritual reality. We have been blessed with these spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in heavenly places. We who are the people of God have our citizenship in heaven. Philippians 3, verse 20. Our true life is in the supernatural domain. We are to pursue, according to Paul, the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Colossians 3, verse 1. And so we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The reality is, for us, congregation, we operate on two levels. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. We, as God's people, operate in these dual spheres of reality, the human and the divine, the earthly and the heavenly, the invisible and the visible. And that is our existence, not just for the physical, but we now are partakers in the spiritual. In fact, notice, if you will, another use of this term. Look with me in Ephesians 2 and look at verse 4 through 6. Paul uses this term again. He says, "But God," this is chapter 2, verse 4, "but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." That's the idea of regeneration, spiritual resurrection. "By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." There's that idea of our dual experience, the realms in which we live. We are on the earth. We're still in our physical bodies, living in this world. And yet, spiritually speaking, we have been raised up to newness of life. We are united to Jesus Christ, and we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, in the heavenly places. And so Paul here says, this is our reality. This world is not our home. We are pilgrims passing through. We have been blessed with all of these spiritual blessings, and we live our lives with an eye not to the things seen, but to the things unseen. Because we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And so Paul here in verse 3, he says, we have been blessed by God the Father. How have we been blessed? With all spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing, and it is in the heavenly places, in the heavenlies. One final question this morning, and that is, how are these blessings received? And we read in verse 3, again, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." You see, congregation, Christ is the only means, the only agent through which these blessings are enjoyed, are possessed. We must be in union with Jesus Christ if we are partakers in the blessings of which he speaks. They are from God the Father, but they are through God the Son. Those who are in Christ and all who are in Christ enjoy every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So, congregation, as we look at verse 3, really verse 3 is just an introduction to the text. He lays out the reality of his praise to God. He says we are to praise God because God has blessed us in all of these wonderful, manifold ways. And he lays that out, verses 4 through 14. And so, congregation, as we conclude this morning, we see in verse 3 the duty that we as God's people are to bless the blesser. God is the blesser, amen? And what are we to do? We are to bless him. We are not adding anything to him. We're not contributing anything that God is lacking of or in. But nevertheless, it is our duty, it is our calling as God's people to bless God, to give him glory, to give him honor, to give him praise. You could even translate verse 3 with, "Praise be to God." That's what we are to do. In every single area of life and existence, we are to be living lives of praising God. We are, in the words of the old spiritual, we are to count our blessings and name them one by one. We are to count our blessings and see what God has done. Amen? He has done great things. And the fact that God has blessed us is to be cause for us to give Him praise, to give Him glory, and to give Him honor. Congregation, the thing about this and the reason why we can do this, regardless of the circumstances we face in this life, is because God's blessings are spiritual blessings. You see, the reality is physical blessings, possessions, things, they can come and go according to God's providential dealings with our lives. One day you may have a lot of money in the stock market, and the next day you may have a whole lot less, and some of us are aware of that. That's kind of the way the roller coaster of the stock market is these days. One day you may have good health, and the next day you may have a terrible diagnosis that your life is coming to an end. One day, you may have a roof over your head. And the next day, a storm may come and blow your house down. Our material blessings, they are like this. And they come and go. But congregation, even in the midst of those ups and downs of God's providence, we can praise God for those eternal, spiritual blessings that we enjoy as the people of God. That's why it is that the martyrs, they could be treated terribly. They could be beaten and tortured, and they would not deny Christ. They could be nailed to a stick of wood and burnt, and as they were burning in the flames, they were singing the psalms of praise to God. Why is that? Because they realized they're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are seated with Christ. We are blessed, and there's no lacking whatsoever in those spiritual blessings. And so, congregation, let us praise God. Let us exalt Him for every spiritual blessing He has given us. But secondly, congregation, we see in here a word to all of us on a spiritual level. And that is this: we must be certain that we are in the one through whom these blessings are enjoyed. All of these spiritual blessings, they are not for any and all indiscriminately, but they are only explicitly, exclusively for those who are in Christ Jesus. My friend, are you in Christ Jesus today? Have you trusted in Him? Are you believing in Him? Are you trusting in Him? In trusting in Him, you have all spiritual blessings. You have been raised and you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. But to not have Christ, regardless of what things you might have, means that you do not enjoy the things that really matter. And the call of the gospel to you is to repent and to trust in Jesus Christ. God has blessed His people with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, and it is found only through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful when we come to Your Word that we are reminded again of the profound blessings that You have bestowed upon us, Your people. Lord, You have not promised us that You will make us all wealthy and rich and affluent on a material level. But You have blessed us already with profound riches beyond imagination in the spiritual blessings found in Christ. Father, we praise You for those blessings. We ascribe to You honor and glory as we think about what You have done and what we deserve, we are in awe of your mercy and grace. Father, as we consider this wonderful truth, we pray that you would draw sinners to yourself, those who have not accepted Christ, the means through which these blessings flow. Lord, may you be pleased to draw them to yourself, to show them their need for Christ, that they might turn and repent and receive Christ as their Savior. Father, we thank you for that salvation. We praise you for your glorious grace. And we pray all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together now as we prepare to be dismissed. And again, the words of Holy Scripture are benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.